Well, good morning. Good to be with you this morning, and on such a beautiful morning. But yes, it's been a good time. Are you here? All hearing me? Jim not here, sadly, but it's the clip mic. Apparently, there's a little bit missing. It's been thrown away, so I'll try and keep near the mic. Well, Donald and I, you may recall, it's a while since we did it, but we were doing when we were asked to preach, we were doing the, excuse me, I've got a terrible throat this morning, so you have to make allowance for that. But we were doing the I Ams in the Gospel of John. And I was supposed to preach a few weeks ago, but we were snowed in, weren't we? So Brother Tom said to me, well, that's all right, use it next time. Which I thought, well, maybe, we'll see. So anyway, Donald said to me a couple of weeks ago, Dave, he said, you're preaching in a couple of weeks. Are you going to carry on with what we were doing? And I said, yeah, I'm very happy to do that. So meant more study, but I loved studying the Bible, and so that was it. And I've been praying about it, and most of you know I sing in a male voice choir. I'm one of the growlers, and as they call us in the second basses. And I was out last evening at a little gospel hall in Swindon. Terrible place to find your way round, but thankfully we were in the coach, in the minibus last night, so I didn't have that problem. And as I was going through the program, and we'd been practicing these once or twice before we went, an old colleague of mine, when I was back in Kent and having did a lot with the Essex choir, I noticed that we sang a hymn last night that he'd written, never sung it before, that I've heard it sung, but I've never actually sung it, and it was the Lord's confirmation that what I'm going to do this morning is what he wants us to, all of us to hear. So I trust that it's going to be a blessing. The Bible reading is from John 14. And just the first, I suppose I could read the 14 verses, but I'm going to think a lot about the first six. Jesus comforts his disciples. He said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." The Lord will add his reading, his blessing to that reading. As I sat down to study this the other day, I realized that, probably for the first time, that you can't really jump into this chapter, if you're going to really look at it properly, without reading chapter 13 first. You know, I've heard it over many years from far more able speakers than me, who said that, you know, the Bible, it's been broken up into chapters for our help and so on, because there's nothing worse than a book that's got, you know, great long chapters. Trying to find your way through is difficult. I know that from practical experience, having been produced books over the years. And so it is that I've realized just this last few days that really chapter 13 and chapter 14, they just run on. And really, all you need is a heading in between. So, to start with this morning, I thought we, to understand what Jesus was saying, we need to think of what happened in chapter 13. This is the penultimate saying of Christ in the Gospel of John. And so, to understand the situation, and we need to, as I say, to look at that chapter. It was just before the Passover feast. And it says that Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and return to the Father. Now think about that these men who had been with him, these 12 men, they've been with him for nearly 3 years. And that's a long time. I know that time flies and we're in May already and we can't believe it. And time does go very quickly. But at the same time, in 3 years, that's a long time to be with a person. And they'd been with him and they'd grown to love him. And he had been their leader. And here he is. He's telling them that he's going to leave this world and return to his Father in verse 1. See, he planned, it says, to demonstrate the full extent of his love for his disciples. And how did he do that? Well, he took a bowl of water and began to wash the feet of his disciples. I know that some churches practice this, have been over the recent years. And I suppose it is quite a humbling experience, really. Feet are strange things, aren't they? We can't do without them. And, you know, I can remember as an apprentice, way, way back, I worked with a man who had really bad feet. And I often used to think, I hope when I get to his age, if I get to that age, that my feet will be as good as they were in those days. Sadly, that's not the case. And, you know, I experience these days something of what old Harry experienced, only he was far worse than me. I hope I don't get quite to his stage. But, you know, there are strange things. And I've got friends who've had surgery done on their feet, and it must be very, very painful, because there's no flesh on them, is it? Feet seem to be all bones and sinews and what have you, and they're probably one of the less attractive parts of our body. And yet here is the Lord Jesus doing what the servant would normally be done. I understand out in Palestine that they've got Well, in those days they had very dusty roads, and so they would, the custom was that when they came in, their feet were washed so that they were clean, and they were able to sit and fellowship and enjoy food and what have you. And so here's the Lord Jesus, their Lord and Master. He takes the bowl. He does what the most humble person of the group would do, and he washes their feet. And but when he comes to Simon Peter, and you know, we've all got probably quite strong views about Simon Peter. I love the man. He's you know, he's a very down to earth sort of character, isn't he? And jumps in with his feet, you know, ever so quickly. And here he comes to the Lord, and he says, he rebuked Jesus, and he said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus informed him that he didn't understand the situation, because he said, "You'll never wash my feet." Well, Jesus said to him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And of course, good old Peter goes to the extreme, doesn't he? And he says, "Well, Lord, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and other parts." And Jesus told him, he said, "Anyone who has bathed is clean and needs only his feet to be washed." And he assured them that they were all clean, except one. And this must have been a terrible shock to those disciples, that to find out that one of them was really not with them at all. They all loved the Lord Jesus. Peter, I believe when Peter said that he would not deny the Lord Jesus, that he meant it. But of course, we've all said things, haven't we? And when it comes to the situation, we're not quite so brave. And so he said, "You're all clean except Judas, who was planning to betray him." He didn't actually name him, and he knew that he was indwelt by the devil. Verses 11 and 12 tell us that. So Jesus informed them that he'd set them an example that they should follow, by which they would be blessed if they obeyed. So what the Lord was trying to tell them and tell us this morning is that we shouldn't be looking for the higher place, but that we should be the person who is prepared to be humble and indeed quite willing to take the lower place. And I wonder if that is our attitude as we live. I'm sure that as I speak this morning, I know that the fellowship in this chapel here is very good, and we're all ready to help one another, and it's great. But should we be taking that perhaps outside of the front door and being more available elsewhere? It's just a thought, but there we are. And then he proceeded to predict his betrayal by Judas. And the amazing truth is that Judas was fulfilling scripture, because it says he didn't have a choice, but he chose to do it. Yes, scripture said that someone would betray the Lord Jesus, but Judas allowed the devil to enter into him. He could have said no. We used to sing a hymn, didn't we, about dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. And in other words, when temptation comes, there's nothing wrong with temptation. It's the yielding to temptation that is the sin. And so it is that in our lives, unlike Judas, we should be prepared when the devil perhaps brings temptation our way, that we're prepared to stand up and say no. And indeed, very much in these days in which we live, we find that, you know, there are things that people would try to trick us into doing things, and we need to be aware with that. Norman has shared with us this morning about this Brother Lawrence. Wonderful man, by the sound of it. a man, I can think of a man that was my privilege to know as a boy growing up. And I can even remember his name, little Sammy Woodley. And he was a man in the church where I grew up. And that man never went on a platform, never did anything where he would be seen. But he was always there on a Sunday giving out the hymn books. And then he would always be collecting them, and then he would just disappear off. Not a man that I ever really got to know, apart from shake his hand and thank him for the hymn book. And yet he did that, obviously, as unto the Lord. And so we can do that ourselves. And what did he do? He did it in order that he might obtain 30 pieces of silver. And we know that those 30 pieces of silver did him no good, because after he betrayed the Lord Jesus, he went to give them back, and they wouldn't take them. They said, no, you've done it. That's dirty money, as it were. And we know that he went out and he committed suicide. Terrible thing, but there we are. I leave that with you. So the prediction of Peter's denial. It goes on in chapter 13 to say that now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And he then informed them that he would not be with them for much longer in verse 33. And he exhorted them to love one another as a commandment, as a witness to others. We've got a fairly modern chorus, haven't we? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that's so important, isn't it? And it's such a witness to those around us that Jean and I have got involved with this friendship group in the village. And somebody has said that they've noticed how friendly, you know, when they've come into the church, and there are a few who've come in with them, and they've noticed how friendly we are in the chapel. It's a good witness, and we are praying that, you know, some of these people, we don't know whether they're Christians or not, and we're praying that with others in the group who are Christians, that some of these people in the future might, you know, want to come along to the church, and would, hearing God's word, would find the Lord Jesus for themselves. And so this came as a terrible shock to them, that the Lord Jesus, now he told them this on numerous occasions during the 3 years he'd been with them, but you know, people say things to you at times, don't they? I often get accused of this by Jean, that she says, well, I told you, and you know, and I'm totally unaware that she told me. Goodness knows why. But I'm not a good listener, you see. That's probably the problem. And so it is. But people do say things to us, and we don't always take them in. Maybe we don't hear them. Maybe we're not really paying full attention. But maybe we don't want to hear them. And, you know, that can be true in our Christian lives, can't it? That the Lord might be speaking to us, and that, you know, we're very happy in the way that our life is at the moment, and maybe God wants us to do something else. So we need to take a lesson from that. So Simon, of course, he jumps in and he says, well, where are you going? And the Lord reminded him that he couldn't come now, but he would come later. And he asked him why, and he assured him that he would lay down, one day he would lay down his life for him. And I understand from church history that Peter was indeed crucified upside down. I think I'm right in that. I don't know that I've ever read it, but I've heard it from the lips of preachers and what have you, and Bible scholars. And that was Peter's lot to be. And so the Lord reminded him this, And Jesus questioned his statement and informed him that he would deny him before the rooster crowed. And we know that that happened. So, you know, can we imagine the mood that must have been in that room when Jesus was saying these things to his disciples? They must have been really in a very low and somber mood. And so Jesus comes to, he realized that he needed to reassure them. And this is where we come to our scripture for today. And he said to them, don't worry, trust God and trust in me. And we read it, didn't we? He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. And what he was telling them, he said, I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you. And I'm telling you the truth. And if it was not true, I wouldn't have mentioned it. Now, you know, you wouldn't say to somebody that you were going to do something if you hadn't prepared already to do it, would you? Unless you were, you know, one of these total liars or whatever, that there are some around, of course. The Lord wouldn't have told them that he'd gone to prepare a place for them if he was just going to disappear back to heaven and leave them alone. He was trying to assure them, to reassure them, that he wanted them to carry on doing what they'd been doing with him, but that one day they would be with him. And what wonderful truth that is. You know, as I was doing this, I was thinking, I've preached on this chapter many occasions, but I think it's always been at a funeral. And it's, you know, to reassure the loved ones at a Christian funeral that, you know, that one that they've lost has gone to be with the Lord. They've preceded them to the Lord's presence. And it's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And I hope this morning that we take encouragement from it when we think about it. So he said, I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you in my Father's home. And I'm telling you the truth. And as I say, he wouldn't have said it. And so he said, when everything is ready, I will come and get you. Now that's an even greater statement, isn't it? He says, I'm going ahead of you. I've prepared a place for you. And I'm going there first. I'm going back to my Father. But one day, I am coming back to you. And that should have been a great encouragement to them. And I'm sure it was. It certainly would be later, as we know. And so, when everything is ready, I will come. And you will be with me forever. Now, that's a difficult concept to get your head round, isn't it? Forever. It's one of those things that we've just got to accept by faith. We can't understand. We're confined to time. And we know that sometimes time seems short, and other times it seems a long time when we're waiting for something. But nevertheless, it is in time. But one day we are going to be with the Lord forever. And he said to them, you know where I'm going and how to get there, because he told them already. But of course, Thomas, who was known as Doubting Thomas, wasn't he, by some, he said to them, he was totally confused about what the Lord was saying. And he said to the Lord that, you know, we don't really understand this. He said, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And I wonder whether, again, the old devil was here in this, and he somehow caused Thomas to have blinkered eyes. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said that the devil has blinded the eyes of people so that they can't see the glorious gospel of Christ. Yes, Jesus told him emphatically then. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So in other words, what he was saying is, it's through me that you're going to get to heaven. I'm not telling you any lies. I am the truth. I cannot lie. And the life that you're going to have, eternal life, is in me. So everything was centered in the Lord Jesus. And no one can come to the Father except through me. So the way. Access to God the Father is through God the Son. We're assured of that on many occasions as we read through the New Testament. And we're reminded again by the Apostle Paul that the Jesus is the mediator between God and man. And also, Peter tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, for salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So the only way to get with the disciples, as it were, to get to heaven is indeed through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is a person of the Trinity, therefore he can redeem all who will call upon him. The truth. Christ is the truth. And as truth is opposed to falsehood and error and deceit, and we see lots of that around us, even in higher places, and yet we can take courage this morning and be encouraged that the Lord Jesus is the truth. He cannot tell a lie. He is indeed God, and God cannot lie. And so we see that, you know, that we see a lot of lies being told around us, and you know, people will say, oh, it was only a white lie. I'm never sure what the difference is between a white lie and any other lie, but a lie is a lie, isn't it? But you know, and it seems to me that integrity is a dirty word, and it's a forgotten concept in so many cases, even in higher circles. But thankfully this morning, we can rejoice that Christ is the truth, and he is the very essence of the truth, and he's the only person who has lived and never told an untruth. I remember being told that the only man who had never told a lie was one, the American president. But I think, you know, I know from reading my Bible that nobody has ever done that. We've all told lies on occasions, haven't we? So Jesus did that. And he told the Jews, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that is the truth, is the Lord Jesus. So God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, Paul told young Timothy. And then finally, the life. Well, we are alive unto God only and in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Leviticus that the life of every creature is its blood. And we come to salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he shed on Calvary. David wrote in the Psalms, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever loves life, desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's in Psalm 34. And so Christ is the source of our life, as prophesied by Isaiah. That Isaiah said, remember, in that wonderful chapter of 53, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Yes, Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Not may have, could have, will have. Has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That is further down in John chapter 3 and verse 36. And Jesus came to give us life in all its fullness, we're reminded in John 10. So the Lord Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and we will live even though we die. What a wonderful truth this is that we can take away with us this morning. And just as we draw to a close, we need faith to accept this, to believe it. Christ has done everything for us to follow him and serve him. All we need to do is to have the faith to follow him. We're reminded in that verses 9 to 12. Not only that, we are promised that we can do even greater things. And you know, as I've thought about this over the past 48 hours or so, that the Lord says, doesn't he? He says to them, he said, what I've been doing, you'll be able to do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father, and you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, obviously, it's got to be in the will of the Lord. I might want to fancy a Rolls Royce or something. I can ask the Lord to give me one. I don't want one, but people can say things. You know, I've had people say to me, well, I've asked God for things and he never gives me them. It's got to be, obviously, in the Spirit. But it's a wonderful truth, one that we really need to take on board, that because Jesus has returned to the Father, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we can ask God for whatever it is that we need. We're told in James, aren't we, that he will give us more intelligence, as it were. It's, I can't think of the actual word that he says. But, you know, if we need things to... in our work for the Lord, then God will give it to us. Do we believe it? If so, why are great things not happening in our world, in our country, in our county, in our village? And let's be those who think on these things and seek that we might know the Lord's will, and that we will be those who are ready to do those things. He may call us out of our comfort zone, and let's be prepared to go. I trust these thoughts that I've enjoyed as I've thought about them, they will be a blessing to you. Right, we need to sing our last hymn, which is Blessed Assurance, which is a very good choice, isn't it?